Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we just want to ask for your presence, your holy presence to be with us, your Holy Spirit to be with us this afternoon. May everything we say and think and desire and do be only you in us. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, last night we talked about how the Father has loved us. Jesus said, "Love one another as I have loved you." If I am to love one another more effectively, I must understand and experience how the Father has loved me. If I am to love one another more effectively, I must also understand and experience how Jesus has loved me. Because that's exactly how I can love you and how you can love me. This afternoon, I want to talk about some practicalities of that. How can we actually love one another? What does that look like? Well, first of all, we want to start with the life of Christ. I was sharing with a brother at lunchtime that I read a book called Connecting, and it's by a Christian psychologist named Larry Crabb. And in this book, his thesis is that the church has missed an opportunity. God designed the local church, which is us here today, to be a healing community, to actually bring God's healing to one another through our interaction. That's the purpose for the church. That's really the purpose for the church. But we're sending people off for professional counseling. And now there's nothing wrong with professional counseling in itself, but we're missing an opportunity because that's what God designed us as untrained lay people to do, to bring his healing to one another. So I got really excited about this book, Connecting, because on every page I was seeing, wow, this is what my church needs. This is what my denomination really needs. This is what I really need. But then, you know what? I got even more excited when I started seeing these concepts in the life of Christ. Jesus practiced these very principles of connecting. Indeed, connecting, I submit to you this afternoon, connecting was the very foundation of Jesus' ministry. Jesus went around connecting with individuals. Who are some of the individuals Jesus connected with? Definitely. The woman at the well. Yes. Zacchaeus. Good. Who else? Mary. Lazarus. All right. Nicodemus. That's a good one. Yep. Blind Bartimaeus. The woman caught in adultery. The list goes on and on and on. See, what Jesus was doing is he would connect with one person, and then someone else would come by and would experience that connection, and then you get a little group going, and then pretty soon Jesus was preaching to thousands because he connected with one person. So I think that's why Jesus said, love one another. Love the person in front of you. Love one another. So this afternoon, I'd like to look at what that really looks like. You know, I think our tendency, I know my tendency, is to come up with a good formula and then try to apply that formula to as many people as possible. And don't we do that in evangelism today? We come up with, you know, well, how are we going to present the gospel? We come up with one gospel message, one series of Bible studies or set of DVD videos, and then we try to you know, apply that to as many people as possible. Now, there's a place for that, but I'm saying this afternoon that if we really want to see Holy Spirit power in spreading the gospel and fulfilling the gospel commission, we must begin connecting one-on-one. Because when we make that solid connection with someone, that person is going to experience hope, and hope leads to healing. You know, when Jesus healed someone, he always gave the person hope first. Have you noticed that? He would say, like the man at the pool of Bethesda, "Do you want to be made well?" He was inspiring hope. And it was only when the man received hope that he could receive healing. So as we connect with one another, bringing someone hope is the first result of connecting. Bringing someone hope, and hope leads to healing. We cannot experience healing without hope first. So what we like to do is we like to come up with a formula and say, well, what is the best way to reach people today? What is the one best way? How can I reach as many people as possible? And I'm suggesting that we change our focus to how can I connect with this sister in Christ right in front of me? What does she really need? What are her desires? What are her hopes? What are her hurts? Have I experienced something similar in my life that will connect us as brother and sister in Christ? So loving one another, I think, is so, so very important. You know, I'd like to just share a story about the power of connecting. I have a friend named Pablo, and at another church, I was a little nervous about using his name. And then I realized, well, I don't really have to be nervous because you have no idea where he lives or who he is. So one guy was joking with me at the last church that I did a seminar, and I mentioned Pablo, and he yelled out from the back, "Oh, Pablo, I know him." And I was like, "No, I don't think you do." So Pablo and I were calling each other on the phone almost every day. And what we would do is we would really try not to advise one another, but we would just tell each other how we're doing, and then we would praise God together. We would just exchange praises about God. Well, I love how God, you know, made these flowers in my yard bloom. Or I love how God is just making the season so beautiful at this time. And so we did this almost every day, and it was such a blessing. Well, Pablo was struggling in his marriage. And he told me one day that he was seeing another woman other than his wife. He was talking with this woman in Mexico. And wow, all kinds of alarms started going off in my head and red flags going up and like, wow, this is wrong. And I got to correct him. I mean, what if he's lost someday and I'm responsible because I didn't tell him that what he's doing is wrong? But I didn't say anything. Thank God I didn't say anything. He knew what he was doing was wrong. I didn't have to tell him. So I just kept connecting with him. We kept calling almost every day and praising God together. Well, after a couple of weeks, I started to get impatient. I was like, "Lord, this connecting thing is not doing anything. I mean, how it's not changing this obviously immoral thing that he's doing." But I stuck with it. And then one day, out of the blue, Pablo told me on the phone, "I've stopped seeing this woman in Mexico." And I didn't say a word. But he knew what he was doing was wrong. You see, that's the power of connecting. When we're just focused on encouraging that person, praising God together, just making a solid connection, that builds a bridge into that person's heart. It builds a bridge of hope that God can then cross through his Spirit and do whatever he needs to do in that person's heart. Because many times I have no idea what that person really needs, but God does. And God is the only one who can bring healing to that person. So when I'm willing to sit in awkward silence with someone, not knowing how to fix the problem, and just letting God do what he wants to do, that is difficult. Because I want to fix the problem now. You know, I want to give him some sage advice. Dr. Larry Crabb, who wrote this book, Connecting, tells the story of when he was counseling with a young man. He thought, Dr. Crabb thought that he gave this young man just this stunning piece of advice, this wonderful counsel that just, he was sure, transformed his whole experience. And then they stopped their sessions. And then Dr. Crabb was driving through town one day, and he saw this young man sitting in the park with a friend. And he was just overcome with this conviction to stop and say hello. And imagine, as a psychiatrist, or psychologist rather, he's driving along, and he sees this patient of his. And, you know, doctor-patient confidentiality, and he's arguing with the Lord, no, I can't just fraternize with my patients. I can't do it. But he got out of the car, and he went over, and he just said, hello, how are you doing? And he really expected this patient to just start gushing, you know what you told me in your office that day? Oh, it's just changed my life. Thank you so much. And Dr. Crabb actually asked him about that. He said, is that working for you? And the young man said, what piece of advice? What did you, I'm sorry, did you say something to me? And then Dr. Crabb saw this young man later, and he told Dr. Crabb, he said, you know, the most powerful thing that you did for me was to stop that day in the park and say hi and just see how I'm doing. Isn't that amazing? See, we think we have to come up with this wonderful, wise advice to solve the world's problems. We don't. All we need to be is there. Be there and listen. And God is still teaching me this. I mean, this is a process that it's difficult to get over that desire to fix people, you know? To fix people. You know, in 1895, Sigmund Freud stumbled across the talking cure. He discovered that we feel better when we talk about our problems. And that's a good thing. God designed us to connect with one another. You know, I find it fascinating that God actually physically designed us to connect through eyesight, to really see one another. Did you know that when a mother holds her baby in her arms, the exact focal distance where the baby can see most clearly is 12 centimeters? And that is the exact distance between the eyes of the baby and the eyes of its mother as he holds her, as she holds him in her arms. Isn't that amazing? God designed us to connect through eyesight. God designed us to connect. So anyway, what happened with Sigmund Freud is other people started adding their theories to the talking cure. And the field of psychology was born. Well, over the next century and more now, psychology began to rest on an assumption. And that is that if you have a soul wound, that is, if you're struggling with depression or abandonment issues or whatever your issue is, if you have something wrong with you, that means that deep inside you, there's a dysfunction there. And so what we must do to fix that is we must go into the dark recesses of your soul, and we must go into your childhood and really investigate and bring that dysfunction out into the light where we can fix it. Well, the problem with that is that most of the time, dysfunction is not the problem. It's disconnection. It's disconnection. If you look at a list of causes of addiction, I mean, across the board, you'll see in list after list after list, in the top 3 to 5, you'll see isolation. Isolation. And just think about how isolated we are as Americans today. I mean, if you take a trip on a city bus, you'll see this in action. You get on the bus, and especially in big cities, everyone is looking straight ahead. And sometimes I'll just say good morning to someone, and they'll look at you like they're startled. Like, what was that thing emanating from your throat? It's called my voice, and I'm saying hello. Yes, and looking down. Yes, no eye contact. So we are really isolated in our country today, which makes it very difficult to connect. It makes it even more difficult to connect. I'd like to take a look at 3 principles of connecting this afternoon. And then I want to look at the woman you mentioned, Pastor, in John chapter 4, the woman at the well. I'd like to look briefly at how Jesus interacted with this woman. He practiced the 3 principles of connecting that we're going to talk about this afternoon, just in his conversation with this woman. So let's go ahead and turn to John chapter 4, if you have your Bible. John in the 4th chapter. We know this story well, so I'm not going to take time to read it. And the first principle of connecting is this: to demonstrate God's delight in the person. To demonstrate God's delight in the person. Now, last evening, we discovered how much that Father God delights in us. Because what he wants more than anything is to simply connect with us. To simply be with us. To be near us. To be in us through Jesus. And so God's great desire is to connect with us, and he delights in us. Now, that's how I can love one another. I need to demonstrate God's delight in someone. Now, that's difficult to do if your main priority is to fix the problem. So you've got to choose. Do you want to try to fix the problem, or do you want to demonstrate how much God delights in that person? Now, let's take a look at this story. As you know, Jesus had been walking, and he came across Jacob's well there in Sychar. And the woman at the well came with her water pot to draw water. Now, I think we all know that she was there in the middle of the day because she was an outcast. She was living an immoral lifestyle. She had problems. Okay? So, how did Jesus demonstrate God's delight in this woman? And so, I'd like for each of you in your groups to just discuss that a little bit. How did Jesus demonstrate God's delight in this woman? All right? So go ahead and converse. Okay, let's give it one more minute. Okay, so we have 2 groups here, I guess. All right. Subcommittee, all right, great. How about you guys back there, Troy and Shauna? And what did you come up with? How did Jesus show God's delight to the woman.
He asked a favor.
Oh, okay.
He remained seated so that she had the upper
position. Oh, interesting. Which,
very modest.
Okay. Right. Is everyone hearing okay? Oh, okay. Well, so they were saying that there is a modesty there. Jesus didn't just show up and say, "Hey, don't you know I'm a big shot?" And he took a seated position, which kind of gave her, more comfortable. Right. Yeah, definitely. I love that. And the first thing they said was that he asked her for a favor. And I'd like to focus on that. That is very important. Because in that culture, water was called the gift of God because it was so valuable. And in that culture, if you ask someone for a favor, they virtually had to comply. I mean, you just didn't turn someone down when they asked you a favor. And so there was that, to me, is a powerful demonstration of God's delight for this woman. Because here Jesus was doing, I mean, he was doing whatever it took to be able to connect with her. You know, he knew that if he asked her for a drink, then she could have said, "No, I mean, I'm not going to do that." But since he asked her for a drink, then she had to comply. And that would give him the opportunity that he wanted so much. So, yes, thank you guys very much. Very good thoughts. Right. Yes, very good point. Yep, very good point. How about you, your group here? How did Jesus demonstrate God's delight in this woman?
Well, he knew it.
She discovered that, right. So, yep.
But he did it in a way to where she couldn't be mad or anything, and she decided to change.
Yep. And we'll definitely get there. Yes, definitely. Thank you very much. Very good. Okay, this group here. How did Jesus demonstrate God's delight in the woman? Who's our spokesperson? Should have taken notes, huh? Okay, so Jesus recognized that she had something to give. I like that. Okay. I heard you guys talking about a lot of stuff. Do you remember? Okay. All right. Well, we'll go to the next group. Yes. Yeah, Jesus broke down, I think it's three barriers. Yeah, the gender barrier, the religious barrier, and the culture barrier. So Jesus was intent on connecting with this person. And I got to ask myself, am I that content or that intent to connect with someone? Someone at church?
Anyone.
Yeah, anyone. You know, there's one. Oh, yes, Richard. Amen. Thank you so much for that. That, I mean, that's the epitome of connecting right there. Yes, Mary? Amen. Did you hear that? Okay. Some of us may feel that we're not good enough for the Lord to accept us, but we should look at this story and see how Jesus viewed this woman who was not good enough in anyone's eyes except in Jesus' eyes. So appreciate that very much. You know, one thing that was not mentioned is that, you know, Jesus was on his way from Judea down here in the south to Galilee, and Samaria was right in the middle. Now, in John 4, verse 4, it says, but he needed to go through Samaria. Now, Jesus didn't need to go through Samaria for geographic reasons. I mean, that's not the way that his smartphone told him to go with his GPS navigation. You know, the Jews had built an expressway around Samaria so that they wouldn't have to mingle with the Samaritans. And Jesus could very well have taken that expressway, but he didn't. He needed to go through Samaria. And I can't prove it, but I am pretty sure that Jesus knew about this woman because of all the time he spent in prayer, connecting with his Father. I think that that's what he talked with his Father about. I can imagine his Father telling him in prayer, you know, Jesus, tomorrow I want you to go and I want you to talk with this lady. I want you to connect with her. Here's where she is. I know, that's just how I see it. That's right. And a heathen person. Yeah. Right. Yep. So Jesus demonstrated God's delight in this woman. The second principle of connecting is to diligently search for the good in someone. Diligently search for the good in someone. How did Jesus search for the good in this woman? Any ideas? Mm-hmm. Exactly. Yep. And that brings to mind that, you know, a lot of connecting is about viewing someone as that person, as a person, as a child of God or a potential child of God. And each one of us, you know, I think that we think that what the person in front of us really wants us to do is to solve their problem. But that's not deep down what we really want as human beings. We want to be seen, we want to be heard, and we want to be valued, exactly. That's what we really, really want. And it makes me think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, here he was struggling with the powers of darkness. And he's in prayer to his Father, and he struggles to his feet. He's sweating drops of blood. And he goes over to his disciples. Why did he go over to his disciples? Was he looking for them to solve his problem? It hurt. Exactly. Companionship. Yeah. Yeah. People don't want us to solve their problem. They want us to be there. They want comfort. They want encouragement. They want to know that they're more than their problems. But so many times I know, I look at someone and I think, oh yeah, she's the one who is struggling with smoking. And that's how I label her. That's terrible. I'm not looking at a person. I'm looking, in my mind, I'm looking at a behavior. And it's just, it's dehumanizing to look at people like that. Yeah. Exactly. Yep. The person really picks that up when we look at people like that. So the second principle of connecting is to diligently search for the good instead of the bad. And what I love about Jesus' interaction with this woman at the well is that, you know, he knew that she had a problem. She was living an immoral, ungodly lifestyle, but he didn't start out with that. He didn't say, hey, you know, I really need to talk to you because you're not living the kind of life that you need to live. So let's talk about that. Maybe we can pray together. He didn't say that. He gave her an opportunity to express the good that God had placed in her. He gave her the opportunity to accept his offer of the water of life. He was diligently searching for the good in her. So to diligently search for the good. And the last principle of connecting is to carefully expose the bad to reveal more of the good. Now, this is not always necessary. To carefully expose the bad in order to reveal more of the good. So I'm not trying to fix the problem, but many times what we do is we bury our goodness that God has placed within us. You know, the only goodness that we have is the goodness that we get from God, right? I mean, as converted Christians, the only reason we can be good at all is because the good God is within us. Exactly. Christ in our hearts, the hope of glory. So when I can say that I'm a good person only because Jesus is in me. And so sometimes we bury that, though. And we think to ourselves, boy, if the people at church, you know, knew what I really struggle with, they would leave me, you know. They'd kick me out of the church. I've thought that. I've thought that a lot in my life. So we bury our goodness. We bury the good things that God has placed in us. So what we need to do when we connect with someone is when we see that, we need to carefully expose that bad so that we can reveal more of the good in the person. Sometimes you have to get rid of sagebrush and all kinds of junk on the surface in order to grow a garden, right? That's the first step, is to clear the land. So to carefully expose the bad to reveal more good. How did Jesus approach the bad in this woman's life? Yes. And that brings up something I want to say is that, you know, many times when we're interacting with someone, I think it's unconscious or subconscious, but we say things that stop the conversation. They're like summary statements. It's like, oh, well, I can see you're really struggling. Well, I'll pray for you. Conversation over. Yeah. That says loud and clear, I don't want to be here with you anymore. I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to connect with you. I don't know how to help you. So you're hopeless. That's what we're saying. Yeah, it's pretty strong. But Jesus didn't do that. So I like to think of it as bull riding at the rodeo. You want to stay on that bull as long as you can. You want to keep that person talking. Keep him talking. And sometimes that's not a problem. Sometimes it's knowing how to bring that to a sensitive close that's the issue. But to really keep the person talking, because like you said it, Pam, that Jesus had her say it. Jesus had her think it through for herself. And that is such a lesson for us today. Get the person to think about it for themselves. And that's really what a psychologist does, you know? That's what they're paid to do. They don't solve people's problems. They help the patient think it through for themselves. So what I'm saying is that we are the psychologists. God has designed the church to do that for one another, to listen, to help them think things through, and to let God speak to them and bring healing to them. So I love how, I think Keith, you had something. Okay. So I love that Jesus did not start with her problem. In fact, it was toward the end of their conversation that he even brought it up, right? So did he bring it up? That's a good question. There you go. How diplomatic. Right, right. Can we learn from that? I can learn a lot from that. I can learn a lot from that. Notice, what do you think was Jesus' ultimate goal with this conversation? To give her something. Okay. That's right. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah, you know, that reminds me of As Christians and as Adventists, I know that I have a tendency to place right and wrong, you know, at the top. And then you have people under that. So that if this person in church is not doing what I think is right, what the Bible says about something, then I got to change that. And it's my duty to get them to do the right thing. And then we hold people accountable. And that word accountability is such a deceptive word because it sounds so good. But it's all based on what we're doing. It's based on a surface level. Accountability, I'm going to hold you accountable. I'm going to make sure that you're doing the right thing. And so when we look at the life of Christ, we don't see Christ putting right and wrong at the top and people under that. We see Jesus putting people first. He said the Sabbath, as beautiful and meaningful as the Sabbath is and important as the Sabbath is, what did he say in Mark 2:27? The Sabbath was made for man. It's a gift for man, for the benefit of man. God didn't make man for the Sabbath. And I love when the woman with the flow of blood came to Jesus. Jesus was the very person who gave his people in the Old Testament the ceremonial law, which required that she be isolated. But yet when she came to him in her great need, did Jesus say, what are you doing out here in front of everyone? You got to be isolated. That's what the law says. No, he didn't even mention that because the law was meant to bless people. He always put people first. And so we've got to get over this valuing right and wrong more than anything because it's not how Jesus did things. It's just not how he did things. Now, that's not to say that the law is not important. No, the law is very important, but it's made for something even more important to God, and that's you and me. That's you and me. So, you know, the very last thing that Jesus said to this woman is in verse 26. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he, the Messiah. Jesus' goal in this entire conversation was to reveal to this woman who he is. I am, he said. I am. That should be our goal in every interaction we have, to show the person who God is. To show the person who God is. And when we make that our focus, we're going to have all kinds of wisdom because Christ will be made wisdom to us. He will be our wisdom in us, and we'll know how to interact with that person. We'll know exactly what that person needs. And I think about Stephen when he was martyred. What was he doing as they were throwing stones at him? He was interceding for them, exactly. Lord, don't hold this sin against them. And that's just amazing to me. I'm not there yet. I'm just not there yet. If someone is in the act of killing me, I don't know that I'd be praying that. But I know that God is great enough to get me to that point. He can do that. Thank you. Though, no, something you said there reminded me of something very important, and that's asking questions. That has made such a difference in how I interact with people. You know, normally I want to say, well, this is what you should do. This is what you need to do to fix your problem. But instead, I need to do exactly what she said. You know, ask them a question. And just asking questions. God asks questions of us all through the Bible. From, you know, where is your brother? What have you done? To, you know, asking Judas when he came to betray him. Jesus, in love, said, you know, why are you here? He was trying to get Judas to think it through for himself. And that's just such wisdom. You know, that's amazing wisdom. But to ask questions, that's so much more productive than just saying, well, this is what you need to do. So, yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, that's a very good point. Yeah, questions are so powerful. One thing I don't like to mention, because it's a weakness of mine, but it's being willing to be vulnerable. I mean, yeah, trust awakens trust. And I really struggle with being vulnerable, because I like to be the knight in shining armor, you know, the white knight who comes in and, you know, swoops in and, yeah, saves the day, exactly. But I love to connect with someone. I mean, I did some visiting with people associated with this church last week, and I was visiting with one gentleman, and we were just kind of shooting the breeze and chit-chat, and I really don't like chit-chat because it's just so shallow, but it's the first level of interacting with someone, so you kind of have to go through that. But I love getting to the deeper levels, you know. And I was sitting there praying as we were chit-chatting. I was like, Lord, I really want to get to a deeper level here. And then he started talking about very personal things. And I was like, thank you, Lord. This is real connecting, you know. And yeah, he was being very honest about his relationship with God, and it was just a beautiful connection. But, you know, as I imagine Jesus talking to people, I just challenge you this next week, you know, pray for God to open a door for you to connect with someone. That's my prayer every single morning. Lord, please, if you can glorify your name, open a door to connect with someone through me today. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. But I know that's his will. And sometimes it happens even when I don't specifically pray for it, a lot of times. But God is teaching me to be vulnerable, because, you know, as that in that story I shared with you about my friend and surrender, you know, I was the one who really wasn't totally surrendered. But God was able to bring healing to me through my friend who I was trying to connect with. And so I just love God's efficiency in being able to bring healing. Yes, Pastor. Yeah, and just the fact that he allowed himself to experience hunger and thirst, let alone admit it to someone. Wow, yeah. I shouldn't have any problems being vulnerable if Jesus didn't. Yep. Yeah, when I think about how deeply God delights in me, and when I don't deserve it at all, then how should I interact with one another as a result of that? Each human being should be just extremely precious to me, extremely precious. Well, it's 3:30, so I'd like to go ahead and close with prayer. But if you'd like to stay around, and if you have a question about a specific situation, we can discuss together, or if you want to share something that you've picked up from the seminar, be happy to hear that. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for this time together this weekend. Lord, I sometimes get the feeling that I'm preaching to the choir, and I just want to praise you and thank you for how you're working in the lives of each person in this church. And I've seen that just my short time here. Lord, I want to thank you so much for doing that. Thank you for delighting in me when I don't deserve it. Thank you for diligently searching for the good in me. And thank you for carefully exposing the bad in order to reveal more of the good. And Lord, you're just willing to do whatever it takes to connect with me, and including giving the life of your own son. That's amazing. And I just pray that through your abiding presence, Jesus, that I would be willing to do the same thing. Thank you, Lord, for your presence with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.